Well, good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. My name is Alan, and I'm the founding pastor here. And it's my pleasure to lead us into the book of Acts for the second time. And over the course of the summer, we're going to be working through the book of Acts. And one of the things I want to encourage you to do simply is this. I want to encourage you to read along with us. You know, it's impossible for us to cover every portion of the book of Acts in just 17 weeks. It would take much longer to do that. But what we would like to have you do is simply this. If you don't have a Bible, we'd like to give you a Bible. There's a book that looks just like this on the back table. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to have one so that you could read along with us and enjoy together the work of God amongst his people who have been awakened by resurrection. I mean, their fuel is burning hot. Resurrection was an incredible transition. Who was further awakened by the ascension. And we're going to sort of dig into that today. Last week, Kurt introduced us to the gift of God being delivered to us. And what he said is, when the gift of God's delivered to us by the power of the Spirit, we will be those who are becoming. So we're going to expect an empowerment. That's what was going on in Acts 1:6, which leads me today to my topic, because I'm the last section of chapter 1, are these words in 1:6. It says, at one time while Jesus was teaching, he said to them, when you go back to Jerusalem, wait for the Spirit to fall upon you. My question today is, what are we going to do while we wait? First of all, the question is simply, how many of you like to wait? Wait, just put your hand up if you like to wait. That's what I thought. I don't like to wait either. And one of the things that's incredibly interesting to me is that we're going to be able to dig into that now. I forgot to do one thing. I was so excited about preaching the book of Acts. I have an announcement that I'll be called on the short carpet if I don't let you know. Simply, if you're with us for the first time, we're glad you're here. But here's the thing I want to highlight before I jump into the book. There's a membership class sign up that is possible and is coming up. Membership at the Vineyard's an invitation to be on mission together following Jesus as he calls us into a community and calls us to align with the mission of Jesus here on earth. Membership's all about discovering missional alignment, missional movement with our church community. And if you've found Vineyard to be a church home, this is a class we want you to attend. This is a great next step in connecting and participating in the life of our church. This will be happening on June the 7th. After the service, lunch and childcare will be provided if you RSVP. We want to serve everybody. We want to be ready to have a great time together in membership and experience what God's doing among us. So I encourage you to do that, and we'd love to have you join us in that membership class. All right. Where was I? The awakening of what God's doing in the ascension. None of you like to wait. You didn't raise your hand. I don't like to wait either. But what will you do while you wait? Now, my good friend Google search, good friend of mine, says that most people, when they're waiting, simply find these ways to pass the time. And here's the big three. Scrolling through your social media on your smartphone. The second thing is listening to podcasts. Got favorite podcasts? You're listening to podcasts. And the third thing is simply playing, I don't know why they use the word casual, I'm quoting from my friend, playing casual mobile games. I don't find anybody playing casual mobile games. I see people energized. It's not casual. They're fully engaged. The question we ask is, what will we do when we're waiting on God? Mark Batterson says this, the challenge we face. Here's what he says. Fewer things are harder than waiting on God's timing. Fewer things are harder than waiting on God's timing. Looking in the text that I'm going to read to you as we navigate our way through my suggestions that we can engage in particular ways of waiting for God to show up, to create space for Him to speak to us. And so the first thing that as I read the text simply was this: while we wait, we worship. While we wait, we worship. Acts 1, verse 9. And he said, as he was being taken up before their very eyes, a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed white in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go. What we discover in resurrection and in ascension is an invitation to experience a deeper inbreaking of the King and his kingdom. That's what we're leaning into. The King calls us to and invites us to worship. Jesus has come and he's coming again. In Jesus, we find hope for today and tomorrow. In our humility and obedience, we find joy. In his presence, praise flows from our lips. And in the words of N.T. Wright, Jesus has gone into God's dimension of reality, but he'll be back on the day when that dimension and our present one are brought together once and for all. And in that, we find ourselves worshiping. What I want to express to you now is that in our worshiping, we are not limited to song. Listen, worship is so much larger than singing. Now, we love, in the Vineyard, we love singing. We do. Matter of fact, our history is rich and filled with fruitful songs of life and deliverance and encouragement. As a matter of fact, you know, I didn't say it, somebody else said it and simply said this: the contemporary Christian music scene of today would not be what it is without the Vineyard music of yesterday. What we were doing before lots of people were doing became mainstream kinds of expressions of love and worship in the kingdom, in presence as we worship in communities. And so the question begs not about, is it about singing? We have a rich attachment to singing. But there's something more, deeper than singing. It's that the worship is with our life. The worship is in the Word. The tradition I grew up in, some of you have heard me say this before, when the service was really, really good, if you missed it and somebody asked you, hey, how was the service, and you weren't there, they say, oh, man, it was so good. We didn't even have any preaching. Now, the group of folks that I grew up in, I love them. And that happened every now and again. What if we were the church that preached first and sang second? Right? What if we said on the other side, the church was so good, we didn't have any singing? Because hearing the Word, engaging in the Word, is worship. And the three points I'm going to make today are simply all inclusive of invitation to the presence of God anytime, anywhere, any place. where we engage. Worship, we wait and we worship, and we're waiting for that day where the present is connected to the life of Jesus. In Revelation 21, he says, in that day, he's going to make all things new. And until that day, his work is working to make all things new. While we wait, we worship. Second thing that we do is while we wait, we pray. While we wait, we pray. In verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. While I was studying for this, I had a first thought about prayer. The first thought I had about prayer was an acronym that I learned very early in my life. And it was a pathway. It was sort of a points of prayer to engage. And what I understood in that pathway was simply this. It was really simple. A-C-T-S. And so Luke gives us insight to how they prayed. And so I thought, well, this is my first thought. When we pray, we should pray with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And adoration is simply praising God for who he is, the beauty of his creation, his glory, his majesty, his work among us. And we are saying, God, you are so awesome. You are so great. And one line I love is, because he is, we are. That's the adoration. We're not here without him. Creation hangs on his word. Creation hangs on his welcome in transition in what was chaos into order. When we pray, we pray in adoration. When we pray confession, a prayers of confession. Simply, we're transparent before God, acknowledging our sin, asking for forgiveness, seeking grace and mercy. That should be quick on our lips. Adoration and praise should be quick on our lips. Thanksgiving, I have to confess, I don't think I'm thankful enough. Thanksgiving's prayers of gratitude to God for who he is and all that he has done. There's also another section of praying with gratitude, and that's just put your head on a swivel for a second and look around the room. You look around the room, and if you've been here for a while, I can imagine you see faces that you have been encouraged by, that you have been blessed by. And when we pray for those people by name and by face, because we recognize that they were bearers of good news to us in this life, in this present life. Final thing is supplication, which simply is humbly asking God for what we need. Humbly asking God for what we need. I think sometimes we just toss out the first three and jump right to the last one. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I want us to do is simply learn that there's ways of praying that are multiple. But as I was thinking about that first thought, the second thought came to me, and I think it was an even better thought than my ACTS kind of activity. Simply, my second thought on praying was better. And my thought was simply this question: what was Jesus' response to the disciples' request that he teach them to pray? What was his response? His response was the prayer we just prayed, the Lord's Prayer. The disciples simply said, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. In a most beautiful way, God teaches us, Jesus teaches us how to pray all-encompassing expectations of acts in a much more outward way. I love it because when he says, Father in heaven, holy is your name. You can just receive that. His holy presence, his welcoming presence that dwells within us by the Spirit, that but also is with us and surrounding us. So we can see the second phrase simply is, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. A rightly ordered focus on who's at work. Let your mission, let your will, let your love, let your life come. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And implied in that is simply that this. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, and let it be done through me. Let it be done through me. Guess what? The next one is, Let it be done through me. And oh, by the way, provide the daily strength, the bread I need to live this way. And then the next one, and give me the capacity of mercy so that I can forgive as I've been forgiven. Again, focused outward. It's not just consuming it on my well-being. And then he continues, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the rescue that we desire. All of these ways of praying, he reminds us that God is at work, he is the king, and in that work, he's working through us for his goodwill in the world wherever we go. And then we ask, which is in addition to those last few words, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. It's just that glorious culmination of the prayer that Jesus was praying. I found a quote from one of my favorite theologians, Will Willimon, good Methodist fellow. He says, while we wait in prayer, this is his implication, while we wait in prayer, he says, our waiting implies that the things which need doing in the world are beyond our ability to accomplish solely by our own effort. Let's just pause right there. That prayer, live through me, while we wait in prayer, is simply because to accomplish the task to which we've been called, we need power greater than sits within us. Our effort isn't sufficient. Matter of fact, we get it to the church. Our programs, this is his quoting from Willimon, our programs are insufficient. There's good, but they're insufficient. Our crusades, whatever it is that we're doing, a crusade in his context is thinking, my mind goes all the way back to an old tent meeting out in the wild. You know, my dad had a few of those. If you've never been to one, you ought to find one and go sometime. It'd be fun. But it's the crusade. And so we need empowerment. And they prayed constantly, waiting on God. I believe it just seems more real to me than ever that it was highly likely that these disciples, the 120 placed in the upper room in Jerusalem, on their lips were these prayers. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever and ever. They worshiped as they waited. They prayed while they waited. They constantly prayed. And as they were praying, I also believe, and we're going to get into the text today, I also believe that while they were actively worshiping and praying, I believe they were waiting, and as they waited, they were living in the Word. They were living in the Word. I'm going to tell you how I got there. Beginning with verse 15, Peter has covered some things. And so in those days, verse 15, slide, yeah, get to verse 15. While we wait, we live in the Word. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture has been fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open into all, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, which is field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in the land, and may another take his place." On one of the saddest days ever, Peter preaches, bringing this up. And Luke gives us special insight and points us to the way the disciples waited, and they waited as people who were dependent on worship and prayer and the scripture. The combination of each of these things allowed them to act with discernment as they engaged the challenges they were facing and applied humility and obedience to the Word and prayer. Let me just talk to you for a minute about four things I see what living in the Word looks like as we wait. It's out of this text. They're waiting for empowerment, but what they're experiencing is presence. Sometimes we're so in search of empowerment that we're not too interested in presence. We just want to get the goods and go. What I see in this passage is Luke gives us insight into how they were processing. And so the first thing that I think we should really, really wrestle with is simply this. The disciples and the 120 together gathering in the upper room were processing the complexity of life. I have to confess that for the first time ever this week, as I was studying, I realized Judas was their friend. Judas was their friend. How do you wrestle with that kind of betrayal? How do you wrestle with the complexity of life, the betrayal, the loss, the grief? The disciples, all the followers, they're immersed in processing the complexity of life. While we wait, I want to let you know that God is with us to help us process the complexity of life. Your places of betrayal, your places of loss, your places of grief, He's willing to speak to you as He spoke to them. And there will be times when the written word becomes alive in your life and it points you to the capacity of having access to actually seeing transformation occur as you are weighing in prayer and worship. The word comes alive and gives you a way to deal with and to come through and to go into a deeper dependence on God. I've already said it once, but the second thing simply about while we wait, we live in the Word, is while we wait, we can align ourselves with the mission of God. And Kirk touched on that last week. We will be. We will be. Next week, we get to experience the inbreaking power of the Holy Spirit, glorious witness that occurred in the marketplace. But aligning ourselves with the mission of God of we will be means that we are present now to become. We may not be where we are yet, but the presence of God is actually leading us and guiding us and directing us, and He's aligning us with the mission of God, and we will be. We are in process, and we never give up because God is always working in us and through us. The next thing in this is the work of God creates discerning in a community so that the work of God in our life may be addressed appropriately. Let me go back and read that to you. He says, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which says the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who were arrested. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. He goes on to say, everyone heard, so that they called the field of Al-Qadamah. And for Peter, he said, it's written in the book of the Psalms, may this place be deserted, may no one dwell in it. And Jesus says that Peter says that he's being guided into a way of replacing our brother with someone to fill his position. The presence of God among them provides discernment for the life of their communion. It also provides leadership for the work of God to continue. He was added, the last part of Acts chapter 20, 12 to 26. He says, therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us for the whole time, living among us with the Lord Jesus, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us to the resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. They prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Matthias was the work of God giving them not 11 but 12. There's some significance in why that matters. The disciples have great attachment to the 12 tribes of Israel. To have 11 disciples would have left that meaningful connection unaddressed. Adding one to make 12 restores the sense of how God is at work through the disciples, those who were called. And isn't it interesting that they had to understand not that they were a follower of Jesus, but they had to be one who went all the way back to John the Baptist. All the way back to John the Baptist. And then all the way through to the end. One who had experienced the resurrection. And then you think, Jesus spent 40 days revealing himself to large numbers of people. Luke says about 400 in his gospel, about 400 people. And then I think about the people. I think about Mary at the empty tomb. I think about the gardener who says, "Who are you looking for?" She gets excited and goes back, and then the disciples get all excited and they run. And the thing I think about the disciples, I think about breakfast on the beach. But before breakfast on the beach, they had a meeting in a room where the doors were locked and shut, and they were fearful for their own life, into which Jesus said, "Here I am." He opened his arms, showed his hands and feet to show them that he was the resurrected one. He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, and their words were, "Oh, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the word and gave us clarity to all of his teaching. We understood it and our bellies burned with passion for the truth that was being delivered to us." This is the experiential nature that they're working through as they find Matthias, whose heart was right, who would take the place to walk from that point forward in being those who carry the good word wherever they go. The presence among them provides the direction they need to appropriately engage in life as it is while they wait for empowerment to live into what they will be. They're waiting. Experience what life is like presently and wait for empowerment into what they will be. Let me ask you, in your waiting, not sequential worship, prayer, in the word, each of them are places of presence. Some of them individually move to higher places of importance depending on where you are in your life, and you'll find yourself giving lots of time to prayer or lots of time to following the word or lots of time doing a couple of things simultaneously. They mix and match themselves as we move toward presence. So it's not a formula. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not a formula. We worship, we pray, and then we live in the word. I'm saying it's all at the same time. We're experiencing this, and we get the nudges of the Spirit. And I'll just tell you the nudge of the Spirit in my life right now. Right now, the Spirit is nudging me to make more space for him in my free time. In my free time. So what I mean by free time is playtime, right? Like, I like to watch movies like you do. I like to watch television shows like you do. I like to read like you do. I like to listen to the radio like you do. You probably don't like what I listen to, because I love sports talk. I love sports radio. and I'd much rather listen to talk radio than music. My family knows that, and I am unapologetic for it. It's what I love. I love talk radio, and it doesn't matter who I listen to, because I listen to a lot of people. And so that's where God's speaking to me, is simply this. What about that free? First of all, let me say, is there anything wrong with any of that? No. No, there is nothing wrong with any of that. But what I'm experiencing is the invitation. And this is what I told the staff at our staff meeting this week. I believe the invitation, I love to read, and I believe the invitation for me is to read the volumes of books that I love, and I've got one right now that I'm reading, and I'm committed to reading that as my presence with God. That's what he's inviting me to. And the question I'm asking is, how will you wait? How will you wait? Will it be worship? Will it be more attention to prayer? Will it be a combination of worship and prayer? Will it be the way you live out the word? The word living and discerning your next move, your next step, the invitation to be a lighthouse wherever you go. I mean, where is God at work in you right now? So what is that? I would just invite you this week to think about, God, what are you inviting me to? What are you inviting me to? And again, remember, it's not a formula. Not a formula. Just creating space. Just creating space for God to meet us. In humility, I would ask you to say yes to the place God is extending an invitation to you by the power of the Holy Spirit.